I was in Buffalo, New York this week for work at a large cancer center. It was a very similar project to what I had last week. And let's just say there were opportunities for improvement with the project. Wednesday morning, we were in the hospital lobby, just kind of regrouping, having some coffee. Two ladies came up and asked me if I would move aside. And I was like, two ladies are picking a fight with me. And I look behind and there's a brass bell. And it hit me. This is a bell the cancer patients ring when they're finished with their chemo and radiation therapy. So we had a group of about 16 people that just lost their minds while this lady was ringing this bell. And encouraged her to just ring it some more. All the aggravation, all the stress, it just melted away at that point in time. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. I knew that I had been led to this spot. This was an 8th floor hospital. This lobby was probably 4 times the size of this building, this entire building. We were at this point, this place, this time, for a particular reason. I wasn't sure what it was. I think to witness what happens, though, when God works in a person's life. She was very pale. I could see the bandage in her upper chest where catheters are surgically implanted because the chemotherapy is so bad on the veins that it's implanted and then accessed below the skin. Use draw blood because the chemo will, like, destroy your veins. Her eyes told a story. And it was a beautiful story. She was a survivor of this disease and the cure. The cure is sometimes worse than the disease. The fatigue in her eyes were no match for the joy and the relief that was shining through. The tears that fell were a response to an answered prayer. And a verse came to my mind. I actually used it for the Facebook devotional that day. Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful moment. I thought that this was the message I was supposed to talk to you about today. I'd even sent Suzanne the scripture and the sermon title. There was another part to it that the Holy Spirit had in mind. Friday, Lisa and I had to go to Greenville for Lisa to do some stuff for her job, and we had to pick up a rental car because the car I use from the company, I'm not endorsing Chrysler Dodge at this point in time, but that's a different deal. Anyway, we went to Chick-fil-A, and I had to make another observation. Whoever runs the Chick-fil-A lunchtime thing could balance our budget. The federal government budget is just amazing. Anyway, I didn't think anything about it. There was an older lady working in there. She stopped me in the middle of all this organized chaos. And I was dressed in shorts and a t-shirt with deck shoes on. Had not mentioned anyone what I do. She stops me, pulls out a card, and says, I want to show you this. She carried it with her every day. It was a prayer about how God provides. And we talked about how Jesus spoke about how God took care of the birds of the field, and he would surely take care of us. When we got ready to leave, and now anyone that's been in Chick-fil-A between 11:30 and 12 o'clock in the day knows what it's like. It's bumper to bumper. She stops us. Again, this lady has no idea who Lisa and I are. I want you to pray for my daughter. I'm thinking, part two, this is where it comes. Her daughter's name is Renee Galloway. She is actually on our prayer list now. She was a nurse from Columbia, had a very bad surgery 5 years ago. It really messed her up. She will be having her 17th surgery this week. I asked her, and some of you that know me, stuff just comes out. And I said, can we pray with you right now? So in the middle of the Chick-fil-A on Lawrence Road at lunchtime, we're praying. Me, her, and Lisa are holding hands, and we pray for Renee. We pray for her to be given strength. I looked into her eyes after the prayer. Her eyes showed worry that only a mother could have. The depths of it were just so deep. It's hard to put into words. She didn't say it, but it was laid on my heart. She was working at her age to help her daughter financially. She was tired, but there was a thread of hope behind her eyes. She shed tears, and it was everything I could do not to. I went through the rest of the day thinking about what I was shown and the message that the Holy Spirit wanted me to talk to you about this morning. I kept praying and started looking at Scripture, and each of these women were going through trying times. One was at the end of her storm, while one was in the middle of hers with no end in sight. Anyone that has ever had a child that's hurt, when your child hurts, you hurt. And it's a pain that you can't resolve till it's resolved with them. Rightfully so, they both shed tears over their circumstances. I knew I'd been led to both these ladies for a reason. How many of us can identify with one or both of these people? The survivor. She survived, but been forever changed by the experience physically and spiritually. Her face shown the joy and relief that can't be put into words. The mother. That little lady would have traded places with her daughter in a heartbeat. You wouldn't even have to ask her. To spare her the pain and suffering she was enduring, this little lady's burning up her life. She is. She's burning up her life to try and make a difference for her daughter any way she can. I was led to the scripture we're going to look at earlier this week. I wasn't sure why. I wasn't sure why I was led to this scripture earlier in the week, but I began to understand. It's Psalms 34. To give you some background on it, King David actually wrote this. He was the rightful, at the time he wrote this, he was the rightful king of Israel. God had him anointed in secret. The current king, King Saul, tried to kill him, ran him out of the country. David went to the land of the Philistines, and David was already a great warrior by then. He had already raided several Philistine towns in the service of Saul and killed a lot of them. So needless to say, he wasn't welcome there. So the Philistines tried to kill him. All these events that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 21. After David escaped from the Philistines, he went to this cave, Adullam Cave. And all these political prisoners, ex-slaves, got there to join him. This psalm, the scholars think, was written by David in that cave when this happened. And it was sung out in the presence of those men who would become his group. Has anyone ever heard of the mighty men of David? His key core troops when he actually came to power. And David, I'll bless the Lord at all times. He was a fugitive. People were trying to kill him on every side. How many of us will have been able to write a poem praising God while we're on the run from two armies and cut off from our family and friends? In these verses, David makes a point to show his gratitude to God in troubled times, and that's hard to do. I thought about the little lady from Chick-fil-A. Even with all her troubles, she carried a little laminate card, a little bit bigger than a credit card, that showed they had a prayer that she recited daily, and she showed strangers. The lady ringing the bell at the Cancer Institute could have been bitter and angry, but she wasn't. The joy on her face caused her to shine like a lamp in the dark room. You could see and feel the gratitude coming out of her. She was rejoicing. And David went on to talk about seeking the Lord and how he would be delivered. David's simple testimony is still powerful thousands of years later. This was written probably about 3,000 years ago. David sought the Lord and looked to him with trust. God heard his servant. And when he heard him, he acted with love and sympathy and action. God responded when he delivered David. David would go on to be king of Israel and expand it to heights they'd never been seen. Charles Spurgeon was a famous theologian. He was a powerful preacher, speaker, studied the Bible. He wrote, "The more we think we can, the more we can think upon our Lord, and the less upon ourselves, the better. Looking to him as he's seated on the right-hand side of the throne of God will keep our heads, especially our hearts, steady when going through the deep waters of affliction." David was able to take his mind off his troubles and put his mind on God in these verses. And I think David also, when he wrote about people becoming radiant, I think the idea is they get something from God. And you can tell it. Just like our two little ladies. I think David was referring to a pre-Jesus reference of the Holy Spirit. How people are changed when people come into contact with God and they accept God. Later, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The Holy Spirit, when it comes into a person's life, can change them. And it can even become evident just by looking at them that something's different. David and these two ladies, even with all their troubles, everything they had, they were changed. When David talks about the poor man in verse 6, he's talking by himself, a king living like a fugitive. I thought about the two ladies when I read this quote below. It's for people to find themselves at the absolute low point in life, which is where David was, or find themselves between a rock, King Saul, and a hard place, which is the Philistines. It is for you when everything seems to be against you, God's there. David talks about tasting and seeing. Taste and sight are physical senses and the ways in which we can interact with the material world. I think faith's like that. Faith is a spiritual sense that we can feel when we interact with the spiritual world with God. In this sense, to taste and see, it's kind of like trusting God, loving him, seeking him, and looking onto him. David trusted in God, he wouldn't be forsaken. God blessed him. David in verse 9 talks about fearing the Lord. It wasn't really fearing as much as it was trusting him and respecting his holiness. The fear is just showing the proper reverence that man should have for God. And if you experience God's goodness, you'll experience the blessing of trusting him. You'll also have that proper respect for him or fear for him. And David, he experienced a good thing from God. David should have never walked out of Israel, much less from the Philistines. And this gratitude caused him to write this psalm. He knew it was a good thing, not because of anything he did, but because of what God did. And I think our two ladies, in each one of their experiences, came to the same conclusion. The lady that rang the bell at the Cancer Institute, I think she knew it was God's hand in doing it. People that go through cancer treatments, a lot of times they form friendships with other cancer patients, and they see results that are not that good. And I think this lady saw the fingerprints of God in her life when she rang that bell. The little lady at Chick-fil-A, she could have turned bitter, she could have turned mad, but she turned to God every morning. David didn't just keep his knowledge to himself. He developed a group of followers on that from his time on the run. He taught them about God. I thought about the little lady in Chick-fil-A. With the political environment the way it is, people are hesitant a lot of times to share their beliefs. This little lady didn't know me from anyone, whipped out her little prayer, showed it to me. She was so proud of her God that she even let us pray in the middle of her workplace. In her own way, through her own actions, she was teaching people about God because she was taking the stand. She wasn't ashamed of God. She wasn't behind the door with God. She was right there in the middle of her workplace. How many of us can say that we have tried to help people learn about God while we are in the deepest struggles of our lives? It's hard. It is very hard. Because sometimes it's hard to get up here when we've had fiery darts thrown at us all week. It can be hard to. And you're struggling. And you have to get up and talk to folks. And it can be the same way with any of us, though. That when you're struggling with sickness, relationship issue, financial issue, job issue, how easy is it to put God on the back burner? I've done it. I've been guilty of it. But really, where does he need to be at? Because he's the one that's helping us get through all of this. David had every excuse to renounce God, to put God on the back burner and, hey, let's cover that cave opening with some bushes to keep the Philistines from coming in. But no, he was teaching his men about God. This psalm, and if you can imagine, 3,000 years ago in a cave outside of Israel, this was being sung by people who didn't know if they were going to live tomorrow. I think that's one of the reasons why it was laid out for me and why I got attracted to it. There are still people that need to know about God, that need to know God's there. This psalm has power to it. This psalm has promise. This psalm has gratitude. And I think we need to hear it. Those two little ladies made me think of this, and I was led here. As God, in verses 13 and 14, David taught his men, as rough as they were, that they shouldn't speak evil. David taught them by a particular form of evil to avoid lying and deceit. 3,000 years later, warnings about lying and deception are still irrelevant. How many people have been impacted by somebody lying about them? I got to admit, there were times the lies were a whole lot better than what I had going on at the time. I was living a pretty boring life, and it made for a really good story. None of it was true. And how much misery has been caused by people lying to deceive others? For greed. For laziness. Because they don't want to get out and work for it. For control. David spoke to his men about simply directing their lives away from evil and trying to do good. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the drama. It is so easy to get caught up in the drama. David realized that sin sucks the life out of us. When we get caught up into that, into the lying and the drama and the deception, when we are in the struggles of our lives, we don't need drama, we need God. We don't need drama, we need God. And how many times during the struggles of our lives is there a drama surplus going on? And at the roots of it, lying and deception. David taught his men not only to think in terms of wars and battles, but in terms of peace and the pursuit of it. These men were trained warriors. That's what they spent their life from an early age. They had really never known peace to amount to anything. And don't get me wrong, God still calls people to battle. The Bible's full of examples of God preparing people for battle. Peace with God and among men should be sought whenever it's possible. But even Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that when it's possible for you to live with all people in peace. But even he realized you just can't do it with everybody. There are some people that are toxic to you and to themselves. And you have to make that distinction for self-preservation. Because they can change themselves, but we can't change them. Sometimes folks don't want peace. Peace with others is a selfless desire, and some people are so consumed with selfishness that they don't want it. They don't want peace, they want subordination. And that's not the same. In verses 15 and 16, God sees what's in our hearts and what's in our thoughts. He knows. He knows we're struggling. He hears our prayers. I've witnessed answer to prayer numerous times. One of the last times was in that lobby, hundreds of miles away. It was, I can't describe it. It was just seeing the hand of God being in this woman's life. I had opportunity to take part in a humble and sincere prayer Friday with a woman who was in a spiritual cave. She's overcome with concern for her daughter. Verse 16, David talks about God being opposed to evil. And he talks about punishment. How the face of God is against the evildoers and how he'll just wipe them out. I think it's more a case when we reject God and do what we want to, we put that into motion. Something that's unpopular to talk about is there's an accounting for our sin. When we sin, when we reject God, when we do stuff we're not supposed to, there's an accounting for that. There's a reckoning for it. God didn't send us to hell. Our decisions do. God offers us a way out of it. God offers us the blood of Jesus. When we reject that, we pave our own way to hell, not him. Verses 17 and 18 talks about how the righteous cry and God delivers them. The men with David, they really need to hear that. They were all escaped slaves and political prisoners. They thought God had abandoned them. I think if we're all honest, at any point in time in our lives, we've all had that, where we may have thought God abandoned us. How many of us can identify with them? They were objects of God's favor and salvation. Not in scorn, but it was hard for them to see that with all they're going through. Broken hearts think that God's far away when he's really the most near to them. Their eyes can't see that their best friend's right beside them. God was near these two little ladies, shedding tears for two very different reasons. He's not done with either one of them. God never promises us an easy life, because he talks about the many afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver it from them all. There'll be struggles. When you try and do the right thing, the devil intensifies his attacks. When you're in a position to be an influence on other people, whether it's people at work, whether it's people you're working with, students, whatever, patients, you're under attack more. Because you are in a position to be God's hands and feet. He does promise us, though, that he will be there for us. And if we trust him, he will get us through these hard times. Verse 20. Does that sound familiar to y'all? If you read it, he keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. It might sound familiar. A lot of scholars think that David is actually writing about Jesus here. If you go to the Gospel of John, when Jesus died, he wrote about how the Roman soldiers normally will break a person's legs to signify that they were dead. They didn't in Jesus' case. They pierced him in the side. Not a bone was broken. Thus fulfilled, not a bone was broken. That was 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. John 19:36. John wrote these things that were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. I don't think it's a mistake or coincidence that David was prophesying about Jesus in this psalm of struggle and gratitude and perseverance. I think it was there on purpose. I think the reference to the Holy Spirit earlier in the psalm and this reference to Jesus, which would be fulfilled 1,000 years after it was written, because this actually caught my eye in verse 20. And I didn't realize it, but in John, the beloved disciple. And I think what it comes from is God, that Jesus in his man form endured violence on a horrific level. But God made a prophecy, and Satan nor man could break that prophecy. Once it's written in the Word of God, because it promised that not a bone would be broken, Jesus had no broken bones. In this last verse, David proclaimed that God would rescue the soul of his servants, and they would be found in a place outside God's condemnation. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus." A reference, again, 1,100 years later. This psalm, referenced by the man who really spread the local church from a group of ex-Jewish believers to every major city in the known world. I think David, when he was writing this, had an idea that there would be a better way, that there would be someone here, that God would send someone who would deliver us all eventually from all our earthly struggles. This morning, how are you feeling? Are you the lady ringing the bell at the end of a long struggle? Triumphant? And you know God's reasons. There are lessons in this psalm for you then. Show your gratitude and cry tears of joy. Are you like the little lady in Chick-fil-A? Are you struggling? Remember her example. She struggled. Turned to God and showed this little card probably to people all day long. They would listen. She turned to God in the crowded restaurant. There are lessons in this psalm. God's not forgotten you. He didn't forget David. In that cave, he could have wrote him off. He didn't forget him. He turned his fortunes. Those men that were with him, he turned their lives around. They had hard times, but he had not forgotten them. You might be crying tears of pain and sadness right now, but one day there'll be no more tears and no more pain and no more struggle. Can I get everybody to stand with me? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then the songs will be open. If it is being laid on your heart to pray something, the altar is open. We encourage everyone to come up and pray, or pray from your chair. Just whatever it is, open up to God, honestly, humbly. If you have issues right now, if you're struggling, open up to him. He's listening. Just like he listened to these men in this cave 3,000 years ago, he's still listening. Just like he listened to those two little ladies, he's still listening. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we have looked through this beautiful piece of scripture written by one of your mightiest servants. And Father, he had his ups and downs like we all do. Father, we all have our triumphs, we have our tragedies, we have our joy, we have our times of struggle. Father, each of us are in a different season of our life right now. We might be struggling, we might be triumphant. It will change. As seasons change, our lives change. And Father, the one thing that we don't want to change in our lives is you. We want to make sure that you are in the middle of our lives. Father, help us, give us the words to reach out to you. Father, help us to understand what you're trying to tell us. Father, please help us to understand the plans you have for us. And Father, please help us to help others. Just as David read to these men, and this little lady kept showing her prayer card, help us to reach out to those who are trapped in darkness. And Father, we just ask that you, when we shed tears, that you be with us, Father. And that, Father, we show you gratitude for tears of joy. Father, that we express our struggles to you in tears of pain. In Jesus' name, pray all these things. Amen. The altars are open and songs are on.